Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
The title of the message this morning is Stranger in a Strange Land. And of course, O Brother, Where Art Thou? Is kind of an Americana modification of the story of Ulysses, who's wandering around, and that was the theme. And it's one of the funniest scenes in all of movie history. So anyway, you can check it out. It's a great movie. Even kids could watch that one. This is a second installment. I love the thing we had up, the Unshakable logo, which you couldn't get up last week. It's really kind of inspiring. And it's the second installment of our 8-part series that we've entitled Unshakable Faith. I know this is going to be a series that sticks because I picked up my Bible this morning, and when I grabbed it, I realized I couldn't put it down because I had raspberry jelly all over my hands. And the kids were in for Christmas, and that probably means that one of the kids picked up my Bible for some reason with raspberry jelly all over their hands, and it survived 2 weeks just for me to get it this morning. So I'm just happy that one of the kids picked up the Bible. It's that kind of deal. So we launched into our theme last week by unpacking Hebrews chapter 11, 1. Faith is the substance, that which stands under, substantio, that which, for the Latin, King James translates it that way, it's that which stands under things that we hope for. But faith is also the evidence of things that we don't yet see. So the message last week was entitled The Essential Unseen, that by faith we make what is unseen seen in our lives. Now, this morning's message also hails from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and I've, as I said, entitled it Stranger in a Strange Land. It's a phrase which describes most of the heroes of faith in the scriptures, but it's also a phrase that Moses uses to describe himself in Exodus 2:22. Moses realized, as did most of the heroes in scripture, that I'm a stranger where I'm dwelling. Now, Howard's prophetic word this morning, you know, I was praying for people, but the prophetic word was seeping into my heart. It was also the same, you know, that we count ourselves as not being citizens of this world. And this morning, we're just going to touch on what that looks like and what that means. Stranger in a Strange Land is also the title of one of the most popular science fiction novels ever written, written by a guy by the name of Robert Heinlein back in 1961. And Heinlein titles his novel from the book of Exodus, chapter 2, verse 22. And his story has to do with a Martian brought down to Earth against his will. And, you know, it's a Martian being. It's not a Christian novel by any stretch. But you know what? It may mean that if we're going to walk out lives of unshakable faith, we're going to look like aliens at times. Are you there? We're going to look like alien entities, and that's okay. I want to tell you an alien story. Invite Mike Stauffer to come on up. Just tell us what happened after church. We talked about faith last Sunday, okay?
Last week, after church, I went to the Wawa, which I always do. And everybody was in line for the $1.3 billion lottery ticket. And there's nothing wrong with that. I bought one, too. So then I went over to the ATM machine, and I was taking some money out. And I heard a couple of men about my age, about 3 feet away from me, just talking, just kind of shooting the breeze. And I like doing that. I like hanging out with guys, just shooting the breeze, you know. But I didn't know who they were, but I just felt like I was supposed to kind of go over there and just join in. So just kind of walked over there and ambled in. We were just all sitting there drinking coffee, hanging out like guys do. None of us knew each other. And they were focused in on talking about, you know, the lottery and the odds of winning it. And I just felt like the Holy Spirit said, you know, just begin to talk. And I just said, you know, the odds of you winning that are a whole lot, you know, against you. But what do you think the odds are of you going to heaven, you know, when you die? I just threw that out there. And it's a fair question. And so, you know, but since the Holy Spirit did it, not me, it worked. And the guy started scratching his head. He goes, wow, I don't know. So I said, well, really, you can make the odds in your favor completely. And I said, most people don't think about that. And kind of instead of beating around the bush, because like I can't talk real long, you know, I just said, I just went right into it. I said, well, you know, Christ died on the cross. And this is people walking all around us and Wawa. And, but it was like time stood still. It was just like there was like an envelope around us. And, you know, I just prayed and I began to focus in on one guy and I shared the gospel with him. And, you know, tears began to come down. I mean, like in 1 minute, it was the Holy Spirit. And I said, well, let's pray right now, right here in Wawa. Let's just pray. He said, you know, I did. I gave my life to the Lord like 40 years ago. I said, yeah, but you're not walking with him now, or else you wouldn't be crying. And so we prayed, and it was a sincere prayer. And I told Grubby, the older I get, I don't pray unless I feel it's sincere. I'm not looking for notches on my Bible. I'm way, way past that. But I felt like today, like, just want to add like 30 seconds here. You know, when Grubby asked me to share this, I thought, well, this happens to me hundreds of times. I mean, this is not out of the ordinary. But see, this whole year, the devil's been trying to take me out of that game. And you, the body, you have carried me through. And I asked Grubby Thursday, I said, where do you think I'd be if you guys hadn't been praying for me? So I'm not healed yet. But I don't look at that as prayer doesn't work. I look at it like, where would I be if you weren't praying for me? You know, February, you know, they call what I have the suicide disease. February, Grubby remembers, I was in a dark place. I was crying. You know, I was in the corner of my living room. And the devil has tried to take me out of this. But you, the credit is yours. You, so many people have prayed for me. And so I feel like when you die and go to heaven, that anything that I do, I truly believe with all my heart that God's going to say, you know, to you, to Betty, to Grubby, to Brian, to everybody that's prayed for me, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, look at this man here. And so I feel to encourage us that this body sinks or swims together. Everything Grubby's going to be talking about and the faith we can have, there are no superstars. We're all together. And we need to seek out and look for any of us that's been targeted by the enemy. We need to pray for them because it works so that their gifts are not destroyed. And my faith is so strong, not because of me, but because of you, because of your faith. Grubby's going to be talking about faith. And faith, sometimes we don't have it. But if the body has it, it's all about the body. It's about the body of Christ. It's not about me or a ministry. It's about the body ministry. And so we have a guarantee. I feel so strong because I'm nestled in the body. And the devil's not going to take me out, and he's not going to take anybody else out who's been targeted and hit. So glory to God. But also thank you and well done to you for your faithfulness. It works. It's effective. The devil has not taken me out of the game. It's not because I'm a strong, anointed guy. It's because you are, and because of your faithfulness. So thank you. Amen.
Amen. That's right. Yeah. It's two guys praying in the midst of a Sunday afternoon in a Wawa with all the stuff going on, people going back and forth. One guy crying with his arms up. One guy crying, the other guy with his arms up. That's pretty alien. That's pretty Martian. Are you there? You know, Trisha was sitting on the couch the other day, and I said, "You seem preoccupied." And I said, "You seem pretty occupied." I said, "What are you thinking about?" She said, "The parable." I said, "Well, what parable? Parable of Jesus? Which one?" She said, "No, the Powerball." That's like how spiritual we are, you know? So, because the whole hospital thing, she bought a ticket. Anyway, so, you know, there's this adventure of hope that lies within us in season and out of season, and we go on the adventure by exercising our faith. And it may mean, you know, that those of us who walk in faith may have to feel like, you know, some kind of different life form now and then, but that's okay. So I want to continue our study today on faith by going back again to Hebrews 11. And I'm focusing on Abraham and Sarah because even more than Moses, the key players in the roll call of heroes, that is Hebrews chapter 11, the two key players are Abraham and Sarah. And they get more airtime in the chapter than anyone. So let's begin by going to Hebrews 11. We'll begin in chapter or verse 7. And then I don't know if I'm going to get through this whole thing today, but we'll go as far as we can. Okay, I'm backing up into Noah, and then we'll move on from there, because there's an important principle that extends to Abraham from verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things, this is unseen, not yet seen. Here we are again. In reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became an heir, this is fascinating, an heir by faith of the righteousness which is according to faith. Well, I see that kind of thing. I see it over and over again in Scripture. We believe and it's accounted to us, it's credited to us as righteousness. And I think, well, what's the relationship between our faith and our righteousness? We'll talk about that in a second. Verse 8. By faith, again, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out into a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. There's that word again. And he went out not knowing. Some translations say not seeing. That's the unseen again. But the word in Greek really means not completely understanding where he was going. There was a creative and divine blindness to this progression. Abraham had left Ur of the Chaldees, this Mesopotamia, with his father and his family, and he knew at least he was going to Canaan. He knew that much. But it was only when he arrived in Canaan that he understood that the boundaries were much bigger than he had anticipated. And that was when, of course, when he leaves Mesopotamia, his name is Abram, which means, you know, great father. It means good father. But then when he gets to Canaan, his name is changed to Father of Many Nations. So he's walking around without any kids and being called Father of Many Nations. How would you like that moniker, you know? That is the unseen which needs to become seen. Verse 9, by faith he lived as an alien. Some translations say strangers. The word means a resident non-citizens. That's what Mike was talking about. That was what Howard was talking about. We are resident non-citizens. Jesus said we are in the world, but not of it. We need to know what that means. It could be, this is interesting. This word could also be translated as refugee. Isn't that interesting? In the land of the promise, as in a foreign land. That means a land of an unrecognizable culture, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Verse 10. And he, that is Abraham, was looking for the city, wow, which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now, Abraham knew there was no city. So what's going on here? He knew there was no great city in Canaan, and yet he was looking for the city. Well, the word looking for doesn't mean looking for a city that already exists. It also could be translated, he was waiting for a city. He was expecting that the consequence of his faith was a city whose architect and builder is God. In John 5:3, for example, at the pool of Bethesda, it said the sick and the lame would sit around the pool waiting for the waters to be stirred up. They would go into the waters and they would be healed. But it's the same word that's being used here. There was an expectation when he was obedient that the boundaries of where that faith was going were much more unbelievable than he had anticipated in the first place. All right, verse 11, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive. It literally reads, she collected the power to cast her seed. Her seed was available to become impregnated, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him, that's God, who was faithful to what had been promised. Verse 12, therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead. How would you like to be described by that, like that by God? Abraham was as good as dead at that. And many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore, were produced. Verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers, resident non-citizens, and exiles, refugees or pilgrims or sojourners on the earth. Now, this is really interesting because they did receive the promises, but when they received the promises, they understood that the promises weren't all the promises, and all the promises weren't received. Are you following me? In other words, faith is kind of like culturing yogurt. It just gets bigger and bigger and bigger the more it becomes active. There's that kind of thing. Verse 14, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country, that is a fatherland or some place that the family comes from. It says they're seeking a country of their own, verse 15. And indeed, they had been thinking of that country from which they went. If they had been thinking of the country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. Okay, but verse 16, it says, but as it is, they desire a better country. The word there, better, doesn't mean bigger. It means a place that is superior in character and function. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed. That means he doesn't consider himself. I don't like that translation, God is not ashamed, because God doesn't ever carry shame. Are you there? It means this: God does not consider himself dishonored to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Wow, what a picture. There's some principles I want to explore this morning that are pretty big. And the first one is the trickiest. It's really tricky. I even thought, do I want to get into this? But I do, because it's about faith, has everything to do about faith, but it's in the scriptures, and I think we just need to explore it for a few minutes before we move on into the more exciting stuff. But in the end, even this is exciting. It's as we act in faith, there is a relationship between our faith and our righteousness. Now, I really think that if I asked everyone here to just explore that in two or three sentences, that there would be a lot of confusion emerging, because we don't use words like righteousness anymore. It's not something common. But in verse 7, it states that Noah, when he moved in faith, received, that he collected, that he accrued to himself righteousness. More than that, Paul's description of Abraham going out, which is found in Romans chapter 4, states that Abraham had faith in God, and it was credited to him. The fancy King James word is imputed. Abraham had faith in God, and it was imputed, that faith was imputed to him as righteousness. Well, what does that mean? You know, what are we talking about there? So that's a consistent testimony in the scriptures. So Abraham goes out by faith, and he gets a credit of righteousness in his life. And I think we need to know what that means. Huh? Why is it valuable, okay? Well, we have to ask, firstly, what is righteousness? And righteousness, this is a functional definition, is the justice and the holiness and the wisdom that is completely God's in the first place. That's what righteousness is. Well, why is that important? It means that it doesn't come from us. It means that it can't come from us because of its perfection. Paul in the gospel says, my human righteousness is as filthy rags. And the filthy rags is an extremely strong image. It has to do with biologically soiled rags. That's what it has to do with. He says, my human righteousness is that kind of filth. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? In other words, he's saying, my intrinsic justice, my intrinsic holiness, and my wisdom apart from God as a human being doesn't mean squat. That's what he's saying. So that's kind of a crazy thing. But here's this really crazy and wonderful thing that happens to us by faith. That wisdom and justice and holiness is accrued to us consequent to our act of faith. Now, I understand that there's a lot of evangelicals, a lot of us here, I hope, have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And that when we receive Christ, we understand that that kind of righteousness becomes part of us, right? That it's imputed to us. But the context here is completely different. I mean, the context isn't just in receiving Christ. It's about acting in Christ. So what the authors of the New Testament in quite a number of places are saying is when we act in faith, when Mike sees the guy and feels the Holy Spirit come upon him and he says, you know, what are the odds you're going to win this? What are the odds, you know, you're going to heaven? That's a faith statement. That's an act. And it comes upon him. He's credited with righteousness. That means he's credited with more justice and holiness and wisdom as he moves in that faith. Is that pretty wonderful? I mean, you see why faith is so important. Why it pleases God when we act in faith. That's what the author of Hebrews says. All right. Now, here, you know, when we act in faith, okay, it's credited to us, but how does that happen? Do we earn the righteousness? And the answer is no. That's the author of Hebrews states that it is credited. We can't earn it. But here's the connection between faith and righteousness. And I think we lose this somehow, but it's really, really, really important. Verse 6 says that faith pleases God. God loves our faith. And it says that he's a rewarder of those who diligently have faith. Is that what it says? And it doesn't say that. It says God loves our faith. He's pleased by our faith, but he's a rewarder, rather, of those who diligently seek Him, which is different, because there's a whole troop of theology across America, especially in the West, that makes it, you know, implicitly true that we should be seeking faith. No, we seek Him, and the faith is consequent to seeking Him. This is a really important distinction, okay? So it's those who seek Him. As we seek God's person, our faith becomes incited. In other words, Mike, spirit is seeking. He was my show and tell this morning. His spirit was seeking the person of the living God who was attached, you know, who attached that person's eternity to the man that was standing in front of him. Whoa, you know, it was a divine appointment. So as we act upon faith that's incited by seeking God, we accrue to ourselves the righteousness of God. That is, we realize His own righteousness in our lives. When I move in faith, I begin to realize His holiness, His justice, His wisdom, something that I can't possibly earn. So why is that a big deal? This is the culmination of it. Acting in faith increases the ease of our moral and ethical behavior, namely our holiness. There is a direct relationship between the faith that I move in and the faith that I act in, and my ability to behave in a righteous way. Wow, that's pretty huge, because everybody in here is struggling with the measure of righteousness all the time. Acting in faith is a way to see a greater ease in my moral disposition. That's what these guys are saying. I become more sensitive because I'm moving in God, I'm seeking God, acting in faith. I become more sensitive to my moral condition, my ethical life, my sanctification, that is my holiness, when I'm moving in faith regarding something than when I am languishing in life and unbelief. Yeah? Unbelief in my life tends to go everywhere. I don't know about you guys. If I'm living in unbelief regarding a circumstance or a situation, if I'm questioning the goodness of God and all those kinds of things, I am vulnerable morally in ways that I'm not when I'm moving in some dimension of faith. So it's contingent upon me to make sure that at some way in my life, I'm moving in faith in something. Are you there? You know, David Wilkerson, how many read The Cross and the Switchblade? Okay, well, every year it's less. Well, it's a great testimony of how David Wilkerson, who was a kind of a hick preacher from central Pennsylvania, goes into New York and gets in the middle of a gang war and sees one of the gangs completely saved, and the consequence of that is what we now know as Teen Challenge. David went to be with the Lord a couple of years ago. But the whole thing started when he was sitting in his living room in central Pennsylvania, watching television at night, thinking, there's got to be more to life. He's a preacher. And he says, I can't do this anymore. I can't languish in front of this television set. I need to do something in faith because I've watched this, and I'm watching something that I wish I wasn't watching in the first place. Not because it's intrinsically evil, it's just not productive. There's no faith, there's action in it. And so he begins, you know, he gets up and he begins to pray during that time for gangs in New York. It ends up going to New York and teen challenges. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff. What's Times Square Church is the consequence of it. All of those things because he just got tired of his own unbelief. That's pretty deep, huh? That's like pretty interesting stuff. But, you know, by the way, speaking of television, I go to the gym and I look at, you know, they have the TV on, people put the television on in the gym that I go to. It's all old people like me, you know. And so, and people put on the television, they put on daytime TV. I am convinced, I don't think there's a purgatory. I think that's doctrinal nonsense. But I'm convinced if there was a purgatory, they would lock you in a room and force you for half of eternity to watch daytime television. You know, you're there. This is such an important piece of material. I am more susceptible to sin when there's no active faith being walked out in my life. That's like pretty. I am more susceptible to sinning when unbelief is kind of fomenting in me. It's kind of percolating like some boiled water. And so when there's this unbelief in my life, it has a tendency to take me everywhere but to Jesus Christ. And but on the other hand, when I'm moving in faith, I suddenly begin to feel myself, even if when times are really difficult, at least I'm in the adventure. Are you there? There was a psychiatrist by the name of Harris. How many of you, a lot of you took psychology in high school and college, right? You know, so you all heard about Maslow's hierarchy of needs. You know, this guy Maslow was a psychologist who developed a theory of psychology that says humankind has all these needs, you know, food and then, you know, love and all kinds of other stuff, the hierarchy of needs. Well, there's a psychiatrist by the name of Harris who added to Maslow's hierarchy of needs and said, essentially, every human being needs some need in their life. Adventure in their life, excuse me. Needs adventure. There needs to be some sense of adventure in our lives. And faith is the adventure. Yeah, I remember sitting at home with Trish one night saying, you know, I want you to know my adventure needs are completely met. You know, because sometimes the adventures that God takes you on are exhausting, but at least they're faith. Are you there? So there is that thing working, okay? If you don't get anything else, if you don't get anything else this morning, it's this understanding that we act in faith. We believe God and act in faith, and it's credited to us as God's justice and wisdom and holiness. I mean, what a deal, yeah? And we don't even earn it. It's a credit. It comes from God, yeah? And so this is huge. All right, we got to move on. You know, having faith for something launches us into faith for something greater than what we have faith for in the first place. You know, this is what happened to Abraham. He thought he was going to Canaan, but where he was going was the city of God, which is the New Jerusalem, at the end of the story, descending from heaven. John says in Revelation, I looked up and behold the New Jerusalem ascending, or descending, excuse me. Are you there? And so there's this perception as he begins to move in faith. As a matter of fact, the first thing God says to him, okay, now that you're in Canaan, look around, and I want you to know that everything you're seeing, what was unseen, is now seen. I'm going to give you, and I'm going to give your forebears. But more than that, he said, I'm going to give you more than that. I'm going to give you everything from the Nile River to the Euphrates, by the way, which hasn't come to pass yet. All right. He said, but more than that, I'm going to give you a city of which I am the builder and the maker and the architect. And immediately it goes into spirit and history. And Abraham knew that. He knew that he wasn't, that something else was being talked about bigger than he and Sarah could ever imagine. Because faith takes us in, it launches us into something far greater than we have faith for in the first place. It launches us, the first obedience of faith launches us into a trail, a path of obedience. That's how faith works. It's always bigger. The issue never was about merely prime real estate somewhere in the Levant. It was a promise of an inheritance for everyone, Gentile and Jew, for all time. It was the promise of a new heaven, a new earth, which means a new universe itself. I mean, I'm trying to get a clear sky so I can look at Andromeda. Andromeda is really good to look at during the winter. It's a galaxy. It's the closest galaxy to the Milky Way. It's up there in the wintertime, and I can't get a clear sky from my binoculars, Bob's binoculars, actually. Anyway, if you look at Andromeda, it's one of the only galaxies visible with the naked eye. It looks like a little smudge in the sky in the Andromeda constellation. But if you look in binoculars, you can see it. And it's about this big, and it's 2.5 million light years away. But if you look at it, it's this big, and the star, and it's about two thirds as big as the Milky Way, our galaxy, and it's a sister galaxy. And the stars to get from here to here, you know, the light to get from these stars over here that you're looking at in a millimeter, in your binoculars, it takes the light from one side of that galaxy to the other side of that galaxy 260,000 years to travel, you know? And it's all going to be new, and it's all going to be ours. That's why I can't look at slides of DNA or electron microscope slides of crystalline structures of atoms, or look at the sky, or look at the moon. I mean, just the complexity and the art, you know, I think, oh my gosh, you know, a new heaven and a new earth, a new cosmos, you know, because Abraham got up and acted by faith and it was accounted to him as righteousness. You know, yikes, this is just kind of great stuff. When we're going through things by faith, I mean, it says that Abel, even though he died, his faith still speaks. It has effect. That's what it says in Hebrews. In other words, Enoch avoided death. Abel died. It goes on. Noah warned, you know, and escaped from death. And so in every case, no matter what happens, death gets defeated. Yeah. Death always gets defeated, and faith always speaks. See? Now, this is pretty huge because you end up having faith for something, even when God doesn't answer the way you hoped he would answer, you end up having faith for something far greater than what you had anticipated in the first place, which is just immense. When I was 16 years old, my 15-year-old brother died of leukemia. You heard that before. But it was a monumentous thing in my life. And I was, you know, my mother was a practicing Roman Catholic, and she was saying rosaries, she was doing stuff. And you may say, oh, well, that's why he died, or that's nonsense. She had faith in God. And so, but the family was praying for my brother's healing. You know, I even thought of taking him to Lourdes, which is what Catholics did in those days. But that's faith. God honors that, you know. And so I know the theology gets misguided and all of that. So anyway, so he dies, and he had leukemia. Today he would have been alive just simply because of medicine. Medicine has moved so far since then. So I was 16, and Trish was 15, and you know, I was on my way back from the funeral. On my way back from the funeral, I walk into a place, and I met her. Now, this is really interesting because there wasn't an ounce of faith in me in those days. And, you know, all my testosterone was firing full blast as a 16-year-old male. And I walked in, and in the midst of my grief, I could still say, well, la-dee-da. And, you know. But as I look back, you know, upon that, my mother was having faith for my brother's healing, all right? My father, not so much. He was a physician, and that's another story. Anyway, my mother was having faith for my brother's healing. Now, what's interesting is on the way back from what seems like the least hope anyone can have, I run into la-di-da, and the rest is kind of history because we started to see one another and so forth. But here's the interesting thing. My mother always, she had five boys, she always wanted a daughter and never had a daughter. So I began to see Tricia, and Tricia literally became her daughter. I mean, seriously, it was that kind of level of affection, relationship, and not to denigrate Joy, her natural mother at all. I mean, Tricia satisfied a need in my mother's life at a crucial time that, you know, in college we had this hiatus where we broke up for 3 months. And the truth is, it would have been okay if I never came back home, but if she didn't come back home, it was a crisis. Are you there? You know, and that was thoroughly justified. You know, because like, who is the idiot? But then watch this. So I marry her, but it's through her parents' faith that I come to Christ. And the rest is history. And so in the seed of that hopelessness and the disappointment of a lost child, incidentally, the child isn't lost because my brother, before he died, had this tremendous epiphany of faith in the hospital. He's suffering, and suffering does that. And so she not only gets her boy back at resurrection, she gets a daughter back at resurrection that she always hoped for. You never know where this stuff goes. I mean, it's Castaway. Anybody see the movie Castaway? I love that movie, you know, because you never know where this stuff goes. And I'm going to close with this thought. You know, Tom Hanks, I tried to show the film clip, but we couldn't get it to work one time here. But all through the movie, he thinks he's lost. And, you know, he's doing all this stuff to survive, but there's a sub-theme running. You know, the angels, the angel wings? It's never mentioned in the movie, but you see these little incidences where the angel wings appear on the island and he saves the box in order to deliver, but he never says anything. It's never mentioned, all those things. At the end of the movie, he realizes his fiance is now a wife and a mother, and, you know, that ain't going to work out. And so he goes to deliver the box. He's standing in the middle of a crossroads, and he looks and he's going to deliver the angel box. And the woman who's single, who the box is going to go to, has these angel wings on her truck. And, you know, and he says, it's an incidental thing. She says, well, you know, hang in there, cowboy, or something like that. And he's standing, looking at the box and looking at the road that she's just gone down. And you have this sense that there was redemption in that situation, that what he had faith for all along wasn't what he had faith for. He had faith for something greater. Because that's how faith works. It's just so, we don't understand. Eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that await us as we move in faith. I'm going to invite the musicians to come up. In Romans 4:18, Paul declares that against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and had faith. I got a question for you. It says that Abraham, one translation I think is a better one, says this. Abraham hoped against hope. All right, most of you have read that. But do we ask ourselves, what does it mean to hope against hope? What hope are we hoping against? Yeah? You know, and what hope are we hoping for? You see? And so, do you ever notice that when you feel like you're in the most hopeless place, the act of faith becomes the greatest. You know, it has the most potential for kingdom explosion. So here's the question is, how does one hope against hope? What does that mean? What hope do we hope against? And the answer is this: faith supersedes the hope that this world offers us so that we hope in God. And this is why we never, ever cease to pray for an impossible diagnosis. Yeah? You know, is everybody healed? No, I get that. But we never cease to pray for an impossible diagnosis, because in the atoning work of Jesus that saves us is faith to see that individual healed. And this is why our prayers are not willy-nilly or serenade. God, if you want to bless me. He wants to bless us. The scripture says so. God, if it's your will, it is his will. Well, then why aren't people healed? Well, that's a discussion of God's will that we'll do some other day, maybe even in this series. But even if the prayer of faith is not answered according to our expectations, the faith of that prayer continues to speak through disappointment and even perhaps, in, you know, even through death, but it will bear its fruit. Are you there? And it will be bigger and more wonderful than we can imagine. And that's the truth, and that is the way the heroes of old understood their faith. Jody, can you explain the diagnosis that you had and what's going on right now?
Well, I was in August 1st, I went to the hospital and for pain and found out I had a mass in on my ovary. It was a huge mass. And I had surgery the second day, and the doctor told me that I had stage 3 ovarian cancer and that only 30% survive. And so, and he told me I had to take, you know, chemo or I wouldn't make it. And even with that, they didn't think I would even make it really to Christmas, was the feeling I was getting. They just weren't giving me any hope. And God, we just started praying, and everybody here, like what Mike was saying about all you guys, the support and the prayer, I second that totally, because that's what uplifted and held us. And God healed me. I had my CAT scan end of December, and I got the results this week, and they said they can't find any more cancer.
Hallelujah. That's good. Amen. One of the things that oil is used as, not only as an agent of healing through the power of the Holy Spirit, it seals what the Holy Spirit declares. It's, the Holy Spirit is a seal. So let's extend our hands, Lord. We thank you, God, for that prognosis, for that report. And Lord, we thank you for medicine. We see it as a gift. But Lord, it's by your stripes that we're healed. And we thank you for Jody. We thank you for Donald. We thank you for their faithfulness. Lord, the attitude, the maturity. And we seal in the name of Jesus what she's testified to. Amen and amen and amen. Hey, let's put our hands together and thank God for these guys. Amen. You all stand up. I said, look, what do you hope for? Act on it last week, right? What do you hope for? Act on it. And a couple of you emailed me and said, well, God's asking me to do this, and I can't. And I remember when I was a kid, one time I wanted my one daughter to get dressed for school. I said, get dressed for school. She says, I can't. And I said, why can't you? I can't wear that, you know. And well, I said, you mean you won't? Okay, so everybody who can't, maybe you won't, and that's how I want to end today. What won't you do that you can't? Okay, and act in faith, okay?
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.